We continue in Philippians today. So if you'd like to turn there, we're in chapter 4. We started chapter 4 last week. We're continuing because we didn't finish this section that we're in to talk about peace and the gospel of peace today. You have peace with Christ. You have peace with God Almighty through Christ. And that's a reality. That's a truth. If you know Jesus Christ, it is simply true. And yet we are to wear sandals of the readiness of the gospel of peace. And to me, what we looked at last time was how Paul has taken that to say, okay, the big truth, the truths of the gospel, you need to take those things and use them like a huge hammer on the whack-a-mole pieces of your life that keep popping up to deny them. So we looked at the real reality, the real truth, the real practical pieces of walking through daily living using the big truth of the gospel to help us live. And I did that because I wanted us, and I think Paul wants us, not just to acknowledge a truth that you have peace with God, but he wants you to actually experience it, to feel it. I'm not much of a feelings guy, but I'm being swung around by a text like this that says, you have peace with God. Do you really sense it? Do you know it? Because peace isn't just détente, right? I have a peace treaty with another nation like Russia or something like that, but I don't feel at peace, a rightness of relationship necessarily, like we're supposed to feel with God. There's a settledness, a reality that we're at peace with him. It's a right life feeling, isn't it? So we looked at that and we began to look and see how Paul then took and he ended chapter 3 with talking about how we have a Savior, you see, and he's going to take our lowly bodies and he's going to transform them into a glorious body by his power alone, message of the gospel. And then Paul says, okay, so stand firm. And this is how you apply that into your daily life. And so last week we started with verse 4 when it was talking about he is giving a command to rejoice in the Lord always. We saw why you can rejoice in the Lord always. It's because of this big gospel truth that when things pop up like circumstances or like your failures or like the things that you have, you can blast them with the bomb of what Jesus Christ has done for you. And that means really rejoicing is like buoyant hope. It's like a beach ball that you press down into the swimming pool, but as soon as you let it go, it reaches for the surface again and it splashes up because we have this hope that circumstances that life can't push away from us. That was last week. And then second, not just rejoicing in the Lord, but also let your reasonableness be known to everyone. That's gentleness, tenderness, tolerance, forbearance. And we saw that's not giving up that their sin. Nope, their sin. But we're so patient because God in Christ has been so patient with us. And the gospel, you see, meets real living in these things. Okay, there's a third area, and we're really going to dive into it today. And it's something that I want you to, again, experience peace by really moving in these directions. And so here it is, the first thing. Paul says right away here in verse 6, he says, don't be anxious. I want you not to be anxious. Let's look at the text. Here we go. He says this, do not be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Don't be anxious about anything. How you doing? And this is a command of God, right? No worries. That's with some song back in the 80s, 90s. Don't worry, be happy. No worries, the Christian, right? That's another one we giggle a little bit because honestly, I don't know anyone who never worries, do you? I was worrying last night. I worried this morning. I worry about different things. I have anxieties, I have fears, and what people do with this verse is they try and say, well, because, man, it's a command, I gotta do it. So, maybe he only means really heavy duty worrying. No? Don't be anxious about anything. Okay. Again, like rejoicing, this is a great example. We can't look at this command as get on it, rank yourself, check this one off, because you rarely will if you're honest with yourself. There's got to be something else that Paul is doing here. And I do. I think he's loading us up with big truth to apply to our life. Why? Because this is going to pop up, you guys. You're going to want to worry. How are you going to handle it? What's going to go on? How are you going to live daily life in the midst of the reality that you worry? And I know you're at church. You act like you don't worry. I have not a care in the world. Here I am at church. But I know if I followed you around and in the depth of your soul, you do. Okay. Okay, let's think about what it is. What is anxiety? What is that? Be anxious for nothing. What is he talking about with anxiety? Normally you would say worry, right? Or fear. I'm afraid of something. There's something out there I'm worried about. I chew on. I don't have peace about. I'll break it down this way. If you're worried, either you can sort of identify you're worried about something bad happening to you. You'll have some, assuming there's an all-powerful God, there'll have some curse that's going to fall on you. Or you're worried you're going to miss out on something good that you want. So let's break it down that way for a minute and just think with me. If I'm worried about a curse on me by God or something good withheld from me by God, either one of those things, usually there's a piece of it that's because I haven't done it quite right or because someone else has not done it quite right to me. So I'm worried that I'm going to get cancer if I eat too much burnt food. Did you ever see that study? If you grill your meat too long and it gets that carbonized stuff on it, if you eat too much of that, or maybe I eat too much sugar, or maybe I don't eat enough veggies, and there it goes. I'm toast. And my rash won't go away because I'm not using the right medicine. I'm going to lose my job if I don't put in the extra hours. I'm worried my spouse won't like me if I'm overweight. I'm worried the tree's going to fall on my car because I parked it in the wrong spot. Right? These are bad things that are going to happen. And I'm worried that they're going to happen because I didn't do the things that I ought to have done. You can move that into thinking about God and thinking, well, maybe God's not powerful enough to help me, or maybe he's mad at me and won't, whatever you think there. But what I want to see is that we do it. And not just about bad stuff going to happen, about good things that we're going to miss. I'm worried that I won't see my kids get married. I'm worried that I won't live that long. I'm worried that if I don't do the right training of my kids, they're not going to turn out how I would like them to be. They won't get that blessing of a proper upbringing. I'm worried that we'll miss out on something. I'll miss out on something because I'm not tuned into the right list of items to do or the right people to know or doing the right exercises, doing the right thing. On and on it goes. And then it starts to eat at me and I can actually have this sense of worry. I mean, I'm worried that I won't get food and clothing. We read about that in Matthew. Jesus said, don't be worried for what you're going to eat or what you're going to wear. But that's very basic. So some of us go, oh, yeah, I got that. I'm okay. I know God knows that I need clothes to wear. I know he needs stuff. He knows I need food. But, man, I'm worried about this all this stuff over here. I'm worried that I'm going to either not receive a blessing or I'm going to receive something bad. And what does Paul have to say about that? What is he doing? So first, this is what he does. He says, don't do that. Don't think that way. Don't be anxious. But for most of us, it should result in a little bit of a hearty chuckle because I can tell you that, but it doesn't, it's like we sing these songs, Christ alone, cornerstone, the weak made strong. And I sing those songs and then I go live my life. It's not like Christ alone, cornerstone. It's, man, I got to go to work this morning. So for Paul to say, don't do that. Whoa. Thank you. Thanks, Paul. A little help here. What are we going to do? Okay. And he gives you some help. I want you to see it because he takes that thought, don't worry. And he connects it to another thought with a word. But, do you see that? Don't be anxious about anything, but this. What is it? What's he saying? But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Okay, that's a mouthful. Let's unpack it just for a minute and see why it's connected. Why this is big truth applied to little stuff all the time. All my little worries in my life. He says, right, instead of worrying, talk to God. Well, that's kind of simple. Instead of worrying, talk to God. Tell him what you need, tell him everything, and do it with thanksgiving. Why is that helpful? What do you think? Could it be that you need to talk to God because he doesn't know? Don't worry, but take your request to God because he's not aware that you want those things and you need to tell him. Somehow I think that's probably not right. Something that Bible about God already knows your thoughts before you think them. He knows, right? He knows. That can't be it. Well, maybe God is waiting. I know. We think of God. He's kind of, let's just see if Dax is going to ask me. You think God's withholding blessing from you because you think he's waiting for you to come pray to him. And this is your character of God, that somehow he who knows your every need, he who loves you beyond measure, he's waiting to see if you're going to ask him? Think that's what Paul's getting at? I don't think that's what he's getting at all. I don't. I think Paul is revealing what he's after with this command. And it's big truth on little spots again. Here's the big truth. Jesus died for you. You're going to be transformed from your lowly body to a glorious one by his power alone. You're in God's family now. Right now. You've been adopted. If you know Jesus, there's this thing called the new birth, the thing called the Holy Spirit. And you say, okay, I'm going to heaven. And God says he's not going to give you any more than you can bear. And that in the light of eternity in mind, even if you don't see it, that's true. He cares for you. That's regardless of whether or not you asked him. That's regardless of what you told him. That's regardless of those things, right? So I believe this command, it's for us. This is for us. That we get down and tell God everything. Our prayer, and it says your supplications, your entreaty, any the things that you want, that you actually express that to God. Guess what? It's not because he doesn't know. It's for another reason. Do you realize what you're doing when you go before God and tell him what he already knows about what you want? You're practicing the truth that you're singing. You're practicing. A lot of us need the actual walking through the practice of what is true so that it actually becomes the experience of it for us. I think Paul is going after you guys experiencing peace. How do I do it? You practice. What do you practice? You go pray. Why? Because when you do that, what are you reminding yourself of? I am coming before the Almighty, all-knowing, omnipotent, these big words, right? The all-powerful God of the universe. Guess who's talking to him? Me. I've got a direct line. How? By Jesus. I get a direct line to go talk to God. I remind myself that he loves me. He listens to me. I remind myself that I'm his by the power of Jesus Christ alone. Jesus paid for all my sin so I can go ask God for anything. Whoa, 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 whoa. Surely you don't mean $1 billion. You can't ask God for $1 billion. Yes, you can. You can, right? Here, let's do it. Lord, I would really like $1 billion. Is that wrong? I think it said, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. That's not except for the ones that you shouldn't ask. He already knows. He already knows what you long for. He said that's the practice of actually going before him and saying, this is what I long for. And it may not be a right thing. It doesn't mean you're going to get it. It's not God's will for me, I don't think. I've never got it. That I have $1 billion. I can with fair certainty say that. But I do think that that's not the issue here. The issue here is, are you asking? And because God already knows. He already knows what's in your heart. He knows what you long for. This is about the practice of going before God with what you long for. And you realize you're going before the King of Heaven. And you realize that you can. And you realize that because of Jesus Christ, the door is open. And you've got a dad who does that. And so when you share that, don't miss what he says, though. In everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. What's that? It's backwards than what you think. It's backwards than what you would assume anyway. Here's what you'd assume. I'd assume this. I will pray to God. He will give me what I ask for. I will thank him for it. You know, like a thank you note? So when somebody gives me something really cool, I go write a thank you note. And I say, thanks God for giving me X. That's not this, is it? That's not what it says. When you pray, pray with thanksgiving. What's it getting at? He's getting at the same thing we're talking about, this big truth on little stuff. He's talking about the practice of peace. He's talking about the acknowledgement of the relationship we have, that you go before God, who is all-knowing, all-caring, adores you in Jesus Christ. He's your Father, and he knows what's good for you. And you say, Lord, I'm sitting here letting you know all that's on my heart. I don't know the ones that are good and bad for me, but I thank you because I know you do. That even the request, so you ask for A. What if you get B? You're still thankful, right? What if you get C, D, F, or Z, Z, AAA that you don't even think about? You have no idea what's going to happen. Why? Because you're not God. God's God. He knows exactly. But there you are saying, instead of worrying that God's mad at you, that you haven't done it right, that you don't know what you're doing, that something bad's going to happen, he said, instead, you take the direct line to God and you bow before the all-knowing King of the universe and you say, I am so thankful. How can I be thankful? The big truth, right? Gospel. Jesus Christ can take my lowly body, make a glorious body by his power alone. It's coming. Heaven's coming. This place is passing away. I know it all. The gospel's true. I believe in Jesus. There's my route to thanksgiving. It's not about the request, you see. Right? If I make it about, I'll thank God if he gives me the thing I want, you're outside this passage. This is about thanking God as you pray. Heart of thankfulness. Big deal. Why is it a big deal? Because it pushes you the right direction about the gospel. It actually helps you get through your anxiety because you have a pathway to pray. It makes it less about the stuff and more about your Lord. Thankfulness before results. It means whatever the result, you're thankful. God doesn't develop your kids, you're still thankful. So if I'm worried my kids won't turn out very well, and I'm not the parent I should be, so I come and ask God, please work in their hearts, Lord. Please help me. But I do it with thanksgiving. That means, thank you, Lord, you're God, and you love me, and I'm yours, and you're able to do exactly what you want in spite of me, and I trust you. And no matter what happens, I'm still going to trust you because you're the only hope I have. See what I've done? I've sort of moved away from the longing of my heart on the things that's been revealed that it longs for by my anxiety. That's what we're talking about. Kind of doing this. It's kind of saying, Lord, as I ask for this grain of sand, I'm so grateful that you've saved me for all eternity. This massive thing you've done over here, and you know what I need before I ask, and I trust you with all you're going to accomplish no matter what. I'm entirely dependent on you for everything. Which, by the way, is true. You're here breathing this morning. Who gave you that breath? God did. Even if you don't acknowledge it, it's still true. But we're beginning to be people who acknowledge it. To see that Jesus Christ is about God being totally for me and way wiser than me about everything. And actually, Christian maturity begins to go this way towards dependence. That's what we're talking about. You say, I trust you, God. Thank you. Thank you. Okay, here's the deal. If you're with me so far, we don't do this very well. This is not something we do well because I began by saying, who's been anxious, sort of, and everyone's like, yeah, I get anxious. I get anxious about something. There's some identity I have that's not Christ that I start to get really worried about, and there I do, and I live there. So this is not a command, again, to say, oh man, now, Dax, thanks a lot. Now I'm anxious about being anxious. Because the command of God, I shouldn't be anxious, and now here I am anxious. So now I'm just, well, now I'm spinning around, what am I doing? No. No, we don't do this well. So again, we come back to the big truth that's still true. That whether I do it well or not, who has me? Jesus does. And again, I start to apply that in a daily way. I start to walk through that in a daily way. This is where he's going. This is why he's done what he's done. He's talking about peace and your experience of it, how you actually experience. Not that it's true, but I want you actually to feel it. I want you to experience. Why do I say that? Because that's what Paul's doing. Look at verse 7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. This is peace from God. When you see the of there, that's a from. It says that this is peace from God. You see, there's a reality. It surpasses all understanding, and it's guarding. It will guard your mind. It will guard your heart in Jesus Christ. Because, see, that's where your hope actually is, right? It's a reminder that what Jesus said is actually true. You know when Jesus came and he said, I'm going to send you a helper after me, and he's going to come. And that helper, we know him as the Holy Spirit. And he comes and he indwells us and he seals us. What does he do? I'll tell you what he doesn't do. He doesn't push you to be guilty all the time and feel bad and anxious about all the sin that you've done. He's called the Comforter. He comforts you. What does he comfort you with? What Jesus actually said. Who Jesus is. Why that's true. It's a peace issue. It's the affirmation that the reality underneath is that you do have the favor of God, who's your father. And for all of you bad fathers, that's not what I mean. He's your good father. He's perfect and good. And he's, and in Christ, here you have sweet communion with him. You want to be guarded this way. You want to be kept. This is supernatural peace. Why is it supernatural? Because we're so imperfect. I've got this lowly body, you see, that's going to be a glorious body in the resurrection. But now it's a glorious body. And so I'm so imperfect. I see the imperfections. And then I look at you. Sorry, let me look over here. Let me look over here. Yeah, look at you too. Imperfection abounds. If my thought was I'm going to not be imperfect, then I'm going to not have peace. Because I look at you and I look at me. I look in the mirror, great. We see this. And then I look and say, oh no, I'm so, I ought to be anxious. Wait a minute, no. The gospel, Jesus Christ did it all. And I come back and I apply that. And it's peace to me. And the Holy Spirit reminds me, peace that passes understanding, to say, no, you're actually at peace with God. In spite of you. Okay. This is, I believe, where he's gone. Big truths, Bible truths, and we come back to them. We hold on tight to the gospel, and it's walking by faith and not by sight, because I don't see it. I have to believe what the Bible says is true. So this is hard to believe, which is why it takes some thinking. So his next piece that we want to look at is thinking on this. And again, we're going through these passages. I stole somebody's Bible in the first service, and just look at this passage highlighted in four colors. Favorite passages in the Bible right here. The unfortunate thing is sometimes we've taken them entirely out of context because they're so pithy and cool. And when we do that, we miss the meaning. So here's another one. Look at this one. Finally, brothers. And when he says brothers, he means brothers and sisters. That's the culture of the day. Brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Man, favorite verse as a kid. Easy to memorize, fun, it's a list, it's repetitive. So finally, in light of the thinking of stand firm in the big truths of the gospel, finally, and he gives this list of what to think on. And again, I'm going to be repetitive. You can't take it out of context. You got to put it in context. But think about what it actually says. Let's do that first. Whatever is true, true is valid, honest, reliable. Whatever is honorable, that means noble, really worthy of respect. Just means upright. Just clean, right. Pure means clean, like spotless clean. Lovely means pleasing to the eye, lovely to look upon. Things that make you just, that's an agreeable sight. Commendable means praiseworthy of the highest standards. Any excellence, anything worthy of praise, Paul writes. He says, think about these things. And when you say think, it means let your mind dwell on it, ponder it, chew on it. Okay, so the commentators say something like this sometimes. They say Paul is using the form of his time. It's called a virtue list. There's a big Greek word for it, but we won't use it. It just means a virtue list where he lists out good things. And then they say, now you go do those things. So problem with that. What are you supposed to actually do in this passage? Think. You're actually not saying go do this stuff. You're supposed to think about these things. Dwell on them. Why does he say that? What's he actually saying? Does he mean, man, I've got to think about whatever's noble, true, honest, lovely. So when somebody really hurts my child, I can't be mad at them or think about that? If I'm suffering and in pain, I can't think about that? No, I don't think he means that, does he? He's not saying don't live life rightly. What does he mean? And don't get all general and miss the context, right? Because you miss your lens. What's the lens? The lens is big truths on daily living. And again, at the risk of beating you over the head, our lowly body will be transformed into a glorious body by Jesus, by his power alone when he returns. This is not our home. This is not our final body. That's a really good thing. I know. I'm really happy. That's the truth. My flesh is passing away. And I'm tempted to forget it. And when I do, I focus on my sin and my failure, my inability, my lack of justice, the things that have been done wrong to me, the social ills, all possible evils that might befall me. And I start wanting to have an arsenal and 15 years of food in my basement. It's not there. Don't come look. Even if it was there, I still say it wasn't there because it would all not feed 15 years of food if y'all came. Or I wouldn't want to go outside. The problem is if I did that, I'm still with me inside, with my failures and what I'm looking at. So think about this. Is what he's saying is, as you're on this ride and you're going to heaven, you know it as a truth. You're going to heaven. It's happening. You know it for a certain fact. You're going to heaven. Jesus Christ is going to transform you from this lowly body to a glorious one at the resurrection. And he's coming again like the sun rises in the morning. It's going to happen. That we're on the ride, you guys. You're on the ride. Don't miss seeing the glorious things that God does. Really, honest, have you ever seen Mount Baker just after snowfall? Wow. I like out, you know, a Royal Park. You head out on that Chuckanut Trail, and if you hit it just right, after it's rained and there's those ferns and the dew kind of glistens on them. I'm a sucker for ferns. They're beautiful. It's marvelous to look at. My God made that. You ever think? I know there are pictures, but I'll tell you, it's different when it's your own family. When Hope was little, really little, a newborn, and she would take her hand and she would just grab Danny's finger. So cool. Danny's her mom. You get these glimpses. You get these things that you see, and you realize, wow, God did that. He did. Don't miss them. Some of the most beautiful things, even things like adult children sitting by their dying parent. It's beautiful. It's lovely. Someone saved out of addiction. That's noble. Radically cool. Even some of the things that are in our body. I mean, I've done this too much. I'm a physician. Sometime talk to me again if you're really interested. But just the fact that you walked in from the outside parking lot and sat down in a chair today. The incredible processing power that God created, that he did something where your mind and your eye, and you take a step, and when you take a step and move, you don't fall over. I'm sorry if you fell over. But the reality is we are incredible things. And it's not that I'm trying to pump you up about how incredible you are. You were made by somebody. I know him. The whole world is made through Jesus. Think on that. Check it out. Realizing we're passing through on the way to a better place with a way better you and me. So I don't get down on my failings. I'm a failure, but I'm loved by the King. I'm loved. And really, if you come back and take a look and put these all together and you really think about it, whatever's true, honorable, pure, lovely, commendable, excellent, worthy of praise, what is that? Should I say, who is he talking about? It was J. Vernon McGee. He said, this verse in the Bible is the briefest biography of Jesus. Why? Because it's about him, right? He's the one that's really worthy of praise. Excellent, highest standards, honorable, pure. He's the best. Here's the thing. He cares for you. He wants you to feel it. He wants you to know it. So I want to do something, and I know we don't do this very often. What I want you to do for a minute with me, I want you to close your eyes. Yes, I will watch you. Close them, just for a minute. And I want to read something to you. We're not doing meditation. We're not doing imaging. I just want you to hear the Word of God. You'll know this passage. The Word of God in Christ for you. Hear it. It's beautiful. It says this, "The Lord is my shepherd. I will not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for the sake of his name. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you're with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Okay, open them. Again, that's just an exercise to try and hear, to try and provoke you to feel the reality of what God says in His Word about you. That's true. Take it in. Come back to it as much as you need to. Think of yourself like this. Think of Christ and what that means about you forever. And you come back to these big truths because we have to in the midst of our daily living that's constantly telling us other things. And so here's a big job for us. This is hard. But I call you to it. Okay, one more verse this morning because there is something to do. And it's to be like Paul. So let's consider that for a minute as we finish this section. Because he says this. He says, "What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me," Paul writes, "practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." Well, there's that peace word again, right? Okay, here's the thing I want to make sure you understand as we consider this. I'm a broken record. You got to get the context. That's king. Don't rip it out. People do. Be like Paul. Okay, finally. You got to do something here. You need to be like Paul. What you've learned, received, heard, seen in Paul. Do those things. Practice them. Okay, so think with me. What did they learn, receive, see, and hear? What? And by the way, which of those things, if you practice them, that the God of peace, now he slipped it, right? It's not the peace of God, which you could maybe argue you could lose, but the God of peace being with you. That's kind of an important question. You mean if I don't practice certain things, the God of peace will not be with me? Is the negative not true? If so, I've got to be really careful about what I'm practicing, right? Because I don't want the God of peace not to be with me. The God of peace who is Christ. The God of peace who's the God of the universe. The God of peace who's my Father. And I said, man, I'd be like Paul and practice like him or else the God of peace won't be with me. But then people are assigning be like Paul and they have this moral list of things that they want you to do to be like Paul. So the assumption is if you don't do those list of things, oh, the God of peace might not be with you. Right? Am I wrong to use logic? No, that's an excellent question, and it feeds into what we think Paul is getting after when he says, the things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. You need to practice these things. What are they? What are those things? And so you look back, you don't just try and think up good things that you should do, because then what you're actually saying, if you don't do those good things, as good as they might be, then the God of peace won't be with you. I don't have such a conditional faith that's dependent on me. Because that breeds something else called anxiety. Then I'm just a bundle of anxious thoughts again on how much I failed. You see that pathway at the end of it? There's ruin. What is he saying? You need to get this. Okay, so I go back. And I think of the message, even just go back one chapter. You can go all the way to the beginning. We could, but we're just going to go back one to chapter 3. What does Paul say? Paul said, I had such zeal. For 20 plus years, I studied the Word of God. I had zeal to do what it said. And in my zeal to do what it said, I became, under those instructions, blameless. Okay. Finally, I got your attention. Saying, okay, this is, I'm going to be like Paul, I'm going to do it. No! Right? That's what he started with, to say all of those things, I took them all, and I count them as, I'll say garbage squared. Because they're words we can't say in church. I counted all that stuff as garbage for the sake of knowing Christ. That's where it goes. You get that, right? He actually doesn't say it's about the achievement. He actually doesn't say it's about his list. He says, I counted all nothing to be Christ alone. Jesus really did die. He really did do it all. His message is that Jesus really did declare it is finished. And when he said it, he didn't just mean it for the Jew. He meant it for the Gentile too. I'm a Gentile. Paul lived out the gospel. He talked about applying big truths to daily life. He's so sold out that he considered all his achievements nothing. He's so sold out that he wanted us to know. He insists that we know that it's all about Christ and him crucified and him risen from the dead. Righteousness given, sin paid for, heaven ahead. Trust him. That's what you need to follow Paul in. That's it. Okay. I'm sorry, I get excited. But this is what we need to do, and this is where we've been today, is to consider what we know to be true, and to pull ourselves, and to help get us, by trusting Scripture, to actually experience it. That's my hope for you and I today, because I know with my head that nothing can separate me from Jesus. The Bible tells me so. Nothing, not ever. But I'll tell you what, I don't feel it quite a bit of the time. So I'm calling you today to come back to the big truth. I think it can be felt. If we get more in the gospel, if we come back to the actual big picture truths that the Bible teaches us about what Jesus Christ has done and who he is. Let me close. There's a man in Genesis. And in Genesis chapter 28, this trickster, this deceiver, he has this vision of a ladder. His name's Jacob. And he has this vision of a ladder with angels going up and down on this ladder from heaven to earth, up and down. It's like an escalator. This is the same man who four chapters later is going to have another vision where he struggles and he fights and he gets touched on the hip, so he gets crippled. I'll tell you what, that man will never climb that ladder. He's crippled. And I want to just use that as a word picture for us for a minute. Not that I think this is the interpretation, but that word picture for us, think with me for a minute. You and I are on an escalator. Jesus Christ will take our lowly bodies. He will transform them to his glorious bodies by his power alone. I've got nothing to do with the escalator in terms of its power, in terms of its strength, in terms of where it's going. It's going. I need to believe in Jesus. But I'm assuming that you do. I'm assuming your trust and loyalty is there. But if it is, you're on an escalator. But here's the thing. You're a cripple. You're a cripple. And I don't mean to use that in a non-PC way. But you can't walk. So it's like you're wheelchair bound on an escalator. And I'll tell you the truth for Christianity, for me. If you know Jesus Christ, you're on that escalator, you're going. The new birth happens. The Holy Spirit seals. I believe it's a done deal. I think that you're going to heaven. So the escalator's happening and you're on it. It's true. The only thing that's left for you is, how are you going to experience the ride? How are you going to experience the ride? Because you can either do it with delight, or with sadness, or with terror. Delight, if you actually say, hey, this is a great ride. Look, I'm going. It's happening. It's free. Grace really is free, you know. If you add anything in, it's not free anymore. It's not grace. So it's delightful. And here we go. And we see the mountains and we see the wonder. And now we see the imperfection, but we realize we're on an escalator. We're leaving. And this is going to happen. And so we think that way. And that's our life. Or you can be sad. You can be sad. That's fighting the escalator. I know I'm going, but man, stop, I'm going to get back. I'm going to make sure this land is just the best ever. We're just going to, no, I got to fight it. Or you can live in terror and think it's not about the escalator. It's about you walking. And as you struggle to get up off your wheelchair because you think it's required of you, it's terrifying because you can't. Okay, I don't mean to stretch it too far, but what I'm trying to push at you is that those two things, you're on an escalator going to heaven, and you're not who you should be, reveal an underlying truth that either you are going or you're not. That's the truth. You're just going. You're going. You're going. So what's left is your experience of it. And what I'm calling you with Paul to say is that you can experience peace. It's a peace that's a reality. But it's not true if you feel it or not. It's just true. The question is, are you willing to feel it? I call you to it. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this passage for Paul. Thank you how he identifies things that rob our peace. Lord, our lack of joy, our lack of gentle tolerance, our anxiety. Father, our dwelling on things that are passing. Father, I pray for us gathered here in this room that today we might acknowledge the truth that you've saved us, that we're going to heaven, that it's done, that it's finished, that you did it. And Lord, with those lenses, you might help us see, help us, Lord, please, to enjoy the ride. Help us to live for you in light of your word. I ask that in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen.